Good morning. Welcome to our worship service at Gates Presbyterian Church. My name is David Kilgore, and I'm the interim renewal pastor while Melissa is away on her sabbatical. Whether you've been here all your life or this is your first visit to this church, we are glad that you are here. And you have come at a very special and interesting time. This summer is our time of renewal in this church, and one of the things that we're doing is hosting speakers from other faiths and also visiting their places of worship. And so today with us is Rabbi Debbie Till from Temple Sinai, and in your bulletin is a nice kind of biographical sketch for Debbie, and so we welcome Debbie to our sanctuary and urge all of you to give her a warm welcome as well. There are other announcements in the bulletin, and our new youth director, Pamela, has a nice long thing. She's looking for assistants, for helpers in various positions. Pamela's not here this morning because she's got the stomach bug. And I pretended to be very, very concerned and say, stay home and get better. And what I was really saying was, stay away and get better. So Pamela's under the weather today. But do read that announcement, and if you can be of help in our youth and children's program, that would be a really great thing. There are pads in your pew racks for you to put your name and maybe a message during the offertory. We'll pass those down the pews, and you can find out your neighbor's name if you don't know them and pass it back. And then after the service, please greet your neighbor and welcome them to our worship service. Also, Carrie has a few more announcements about our time of renewal.
Hi, everyone. Please join us in the adult lounge after worship. Rabbi Till will be leading us in second hour, joining us in second hour, I guess, where we can ask her any questions we still have about the Jewish faith. And then Friday, we are going to Temple Sinai for their worship service, which is at 8 o'clock on Friday evening. We're going to meet here at GPC at 7 p.m. and leave at 7:15. So if you don't want to drive all the way over to the far east side of the city, you can come here to GPC at 7 and we'll carpool over together. And I'll be at the table right after worship, so if you have any driving concerns and don't drive and need a ride or something like that, just stop by the table and see me, and we'll make arrangements. Thank you.
Are there any other announcements that need to be made? If there are none, let us center our hearts in the Spirit of God as we listen to the prelude.
Please stand if able for the call to worship. The word of the Lord came to Abraham. Look toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able. So shall your descendants be.
And Abraham believed God, and the Lord reckoned him as righteousness.
Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
Let us confess our sins, trusting in God's promised mercy. We are so preoccupied with ourselves, O God, that we have forgotten your grace that sustains our lives. We confess our lack of gratitude for your wonderful gifts. Lift up our eyes that we may see the stars you put before us. Warm our cold hearts to the joy of your goodness. Open our hands to help each other. In your mercy, forgive our sin and give us a new trust in your love. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. As far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our transgressions from us.
Today's reading is from Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. These are the command, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God. As long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase gently in a land flowing with milk and honey. Just as the Lord your God of your ancestors promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates.
Our second reading comes to us from the Gospel according to Mark. This is the last week of Jesus' time in Jerusalem, and he has been arguing with some of the scribes and Pharisees, but this one is not an argument. This is more of an interesting discussion on the nature of the law and what we had come to call the summary of the law. We're reading from chapter 12, beginning to read with verse 28. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You were right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and beside him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any question. This ends our reading from the scriptures, and now we will hear from Rabbi Till.
Good morning. I have to tell you, not knowing the scriptural readings that would be a part of this morning, the second is understandably less familiar to me, but the first from Deuteronomy, so beautifully read, is part of not only our daily prayer service, but part of our ritual as well. So thank you. I borrow your reading, not where I had planned to start, but for us to take this opportunity to note that we have so many places, you don't need me to tell you this, but so many places where our traditions intersect and where our readings are shared, this we know. But the reading, the passage that you just shared with us so beautifully, and that is part of our prayer service, for those who are able to come to Temple Sinai on Friday evening, you will hear it in the Hebrew, but it is part of our ritual as well. We talk about, we say, Hear, O Israel, the Eternal, our God, the Eternal is one. We say, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. It's the exact prayer. You'll see people cover their eyes to really focus on that prayer. But all of the next passages that you read are part of our observance. You shall bind them as a sign on the doorposts of your home. Those are our scrolls that sit in the door frames of our home that have this passage in it, that you should bind them as a sign between your eyes. Those are, you've seen maybe the phylacteries that some of the more traditional members of our community wear, that they use to wrap themselves. Also this passage of Deuteronomy, that you should talk to them in the morning and the evening, and that you should speak of them in your home and along the way. These are all the things that that are so very central to who and how we are, and who and how we are as people of faith. So thank you for offering those words to focus me this morning, and I thank you for your welcome, your warm welcome, and for inviting me this morning to your congregation and to your community. In our tradition, welcoming is always and has always been an integral part of who we are. In fact, and I was so delighted to see this when I drove in, your sign also talks about welcoming the stranger. It's one of Judaism's most time-honored virtues. Not only are we encouraged to do this, but in fact, we are commanded to do this, to be welcoming, to be warm, to be open, to be an inclusive people. And our sacred texts are filled with references to these values and these teachings and to the people who display them. They are highlighted and lauded in our tradition. The commandment to be hospitable appears in the Torah, in the Pentateuch, you know it better as the Pentateuch, 36 times. It is noted more than any other single commandment in our tradition. And welcoming strangers and guests is one of the few commandments for which we are taught we will receive both rewards in this lifetime and in the world to come. So again, my very warm thanks for your welcome and for modeling one of the many traditions that we share in common. Originally, when I had been asked to speak, I was invited to give an overview of Judaism beginning with Abraham to current day, to speak about some of our customs and our observances, to give an explanation of our different denominations, to talk a little bit about Jewish theology and the central tenets of our faith. When I asked about the time frame, I was told 15 to 20 minutes. And I think that it might just be possible, if you don't mind my speaking rather quickly, and if you'll agree to meet with me every day for the next couple of months, we'll be all set. We'll be all set. So you read a little bit about my personal background in the handout this morning, but I was ordained from the Hebrew Union College Jewish Institute of Religion in New York City in 1998. My studies were 5 years postgraduate, in which I earned both a master's degree and my ordination. My master's degree is in Hebrew literature. I have been very fortunate in my tenure to serve congregations in Northridge, California, just outside of LA, and in Chicago. And I moved to Rochester with my family 14 years ago and worked with the Jewish Federation of Greater Rochester, the non-denominational and organizational arm of our Jewish community. I had worked there for the last 10 years, which is where I had the good fortune to meet Pastor Melissa, and in the interfaith work that we have done together, I was serving in the capacity of Director of Community Relations, and she and I had done some work at that time together. Much to my surprise, and after being 100% certain that I would never again return to congregational work, I joined the clergy team at Temple Sinai, where I have been serving humbly and happily for just over 3 years. And where I am reminded daily that we make plans and God laughs. Temple Sinai, I hope some of you will be able to join us. My colleague, Rabbi Katz, will be leading worship that evening with Cantor Braun. He is an amazing colleague, and Temple Sinai is a wonderful, kind, thoughtful, thought-provoking, inclusive community deeply committed to learning, to faith development, and to social justice. You are welcome to visit us anytime. I will, in full candor, tell you our Friday night services are a little more robust than our Saturday morning services. So if you have the opportunity to be with us, we rotate between 6 and 8 o'clock services on Friday evenings, and you are welcome anytime and whenever your schedule allows. Since I have been told that many of you have a good working knowledge of at least some of the basic tenets of Judaism, I aspire to fill in just some of the gaps, and then maybe a few more later on in the second hour when I will, as Carrie said, I will be happy to answer questions, provided they don't have anything to do with math. I'm good with any other questions as long as they're not math-based. Rabbi Katz is known for saying, if you want to know what Jews do, don't read the Bible. Right. And what he means is that our Torah, that is our Pentateuch, the Hebrew root of that word is hora'ah, which literally means to teach or to guide, is not actually where we find our how-tos in Judaism. The Bible is indeed our most central and important document, credited with keeping us together as a people for thousands of years. It is our guidebook and our foundational text. It is the narrative of how we became a people, how we struggled to become a faithful people, and our journey to the Promised Land. It set out our covenantal relationship, our brit with God, and it is read and studied each week in synagogue, in classrooms, in boardrooms, and in homes worldwide. In Hebrew, we call the Pentateuch, and the later writings as well, we call it Torah Bichtav. It is, Bichtav means the written Torah. The debate about dating of that text, of those texts, I'm sure for many of you who have done some critical biblical analysis as well, remains somewhat debatable, but likely around 600 of the Common Era. And then twinned with that, we have Torah Sheba'al Peh, which is the oral Torah. It's where we find the Talmud. Perhaps you have heard of this before, but this is our Mishnah and our Gemara. This is our law, our Jewish law and our code of law, and that dates to around 200 of the Common Era. It is these two texts together, the written and the oral Torah, that give us, only together, give us the fullness of our teachings and really fill in all of the gaps and allow us to understand not just what the core text, foundational text says, but teaches us how to live that. We say that really, and I don't know if it's the same in your tradition, that, and maybe you've read that book of that gentleman who tried to live a year biblically, it's near impossible. Right? It's nearly impossible for us to live the way the Bible set out in that time, and we needed some of our sages and commentators to explain better to us on the ground the applied living of how to live the biblical texts. Reformed Jews, and that's where I click in, that's my denomination, largely believe that the Torah, that the Pentateuch, was divinely inspired, not divinely given. And that is where we find the distinction between and among our movements. We understand, all of us Jews understand, there to be 613 commandments. Those are all of our thou shalls and thou shalt not. Some are time-bound and some are not, when you should pray, when you should do certain actions, and others which are at your discretion. They offer us guidance, these 613 commandments, to just about every single aspect of our lives, how we eat, how we dress, how we work, how we pray, how we treat our animals, how we deal in commerce and in business, and how we are in relationship daily with one another. Unlike some of our other faith traditions, when I do work in the Muslim community and we talk, they can easily tell our students the five pillars of Islam. We do not have the same concise set of texts. We have these 613 commandments. We have the Ten Commandments. We have our central tenets, which really are, it's a trifold kind of set of legs. God, we say God, Torah, and Israel. So God, it is a shared one for us, right? It is the service to and the guidance from and the agreement to be in covenantal relationship with God. That this is a reciprocal relationship, that God needs us and we need God, and that we agree to sign on to this pact by doing the commandments. I will throw in a little twist, and it's not so popular. You can be Jewish and debate belief in God. There's no card that gets checked when you come into our synagogue that says, yes or no, I believe in God, and that your seats are assigned accordingly. We hope, right? We hope that people will come to a belief and an understanding and a relationship with God. But you can be Jewish and you can live a fulfilled Jewish life without it. And the one kind of piece that is non-negotiable are our worship services. You will not find a Jewish worship service that doesn't pray to and doesn't pray with and doesn't pray in accordance with what we see as God's will. So the congregations that are humanist congregations, and maybe we'll have some more time to talk about this in the second hour, that have removed God from their liturgy, that is a congregation that falls outside of the pale of organized Jewish and acceptable Jewish life. But a person's belief, struggling belief, disbelief, curiosity about God keeps you very much in the fold of Judaism, and we are meant to wrestle with God as our ancestors did. The second tent leg or tent peg is Torah, is our sacred texts, our sacred teaching. So we have the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, as you do. Did I get them all? Genesis, yes, five, okay. And then we have also the writings, our shared writings, and the prophets as well. So those are all shared texts for us together. That makes what's called the Tanakh. Those are our core writings. And then the third and final leg is Israel. And by Israel, we mean the people Israel. And then later on, the land of Israel. So I had been asked to speak a little bit about our customs and the things that make us a people and that have held us together. And really, the cornerstone, one of the cornerstones, after we continue on from God, Torah, and Israel, is our Sabbath, which for us comes each week, whether we know it or not, whether we put our arms around it or not, beginning Friday evening at sunset and continuing until Saturday evening at sunset. It is our time weekly to abstain from any work, as the Israelites were similarly commanded. And the origin for Sabbath, you know, comes from the book of Genesis, in the creation story in chapter 2. And it speaks of God ceasing from the work of creation on the seventh day and blessing the day and declaring it holy. And I was going to read it in Hebrew, but I think I'll read it in English, unless anybody has a need to hear it in Hebrew. But we say it each week, actually, as we raise our cup at the Friday night table or at the Friday night worship service. We share that passage from Genesis, which says, "The heaven and the earth were finished, and all their array. On the seventh day, God finished the work that God had been doing and ceased on the seventh day from all the work that God had done. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because on it, God ceased from all the work and the work of creation that God had done." And so we hope to pause in the way that God paused in order to acknowledge, to notice, to pay attention to, in a busy work week, that which has miraculously been created and the ongoing nature of creation. And we say, and it has been said about us, that more than we have kept the Sabbath is what has kept us as a people. It is an extraordinary 25-hour period framed by family dinners and time with community, attending worship service, and quite literally unplugging, right? It is, I don't have to tell you what it's like to be accessible 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, with you name it, with our laptops, with our tablets, with our Fitbits that tell us when to move, with our phones, with our, right? Right, there is, that we have grown accustomed to being on call at every moment, all the time, every day. This morning, I had set an alarm to get up because it's summer vacation and we don't have worship services on Sunday morning. And a text came earlier than I had set my alarm, and I thought, if it was Sabbath and it was off, that wouldn't have woken me. Right? But we are very accustomed to being awoken. And being woken up, generally is a good thing, right? It's good what we say, pay attention, right? But if we are always sharply aware, we don't have time to process and to renew and to grow. So as you have mentioned, your summer of renewal, Sabbath is our weekly opportunity to regroup individually and communally. Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel, if you've not yet had the chance to read any of his works, they are extraordinary. He was a social rights activist. He marched with Martin Luther King Jr. and was pivotal in interfaith relations. He wrote a wonderful book called The Sabbath, and he noted that the essence of the Sabbath is completely detached from the world of space. The meaning of the Sabbath is to celebrate time rather than space. 6 days a week, we live under the tyranny of things of space, and on the Sabbath, we try to become attuned to holiness in time. It is a day on which we are called upon to share in what is eternal in time, to turn from the results of creation to the mystery of creation, from the world of creation to the creation of the world. Shabbat, Sabbath, is one of our core observances and practices that has kept us since the earliest of biblical times through today. And there are differences in how we observe. You have seen some of, I would imagine, some of the more traditional members of our community who will only walk on the Sabbath, who will use no form of electricity, who will engage in no business at all, and who will do no matter of work there, which is stipulated very carefully in our Talmud, in our rabbinic texts that tell them what and how they can and can't do things, even from what they can transfer from one place to another. So you or I might go to someone's home for a Sabbath meal, for lunch, and might offer to bring something, and we might walk over and carry it. We might bring a casserole dish, right, and carry it. In an Orthodox community, how far you can carry that casserole dish is legislated. Because if we live next door to one another, a couple of doors down, and I walk over, that's no matter of work. However, if you live a mile and a half from me and I have to carry that casserole dish, there have been rules and regulations set out for what is work and what isn't, not to be so picky and so detail-oriented, but to ensure that we haven't transgressed that which is leisure and that which is work, that which allows us to observe the Sabbath. So our holidays, each of our holidays, as your holidays also exist, are meant to attune us to the cycle of the year, the agricultural year, the seasons of the year, the time of the year, to keep us attuned to how to live in accordance with God's will. Many of us also keep kosher. We keep the dietary laws, which come to us from Leviticus. Leviticus telling us which animals are clean and not clean for us to partake, which foods can and can't be mixed together. And then the later rabbis went on to explain specifically how that should look and how that should play out. And while it might seem very detailed and confusing, those of us who choose to observe those laws do so that when we sit down and break bread, we do so mindfully and we do so in accordance with how we understand God to be setting out what we put into our bodies. We give tzedakah, which is understood largely as giving to those in need, but comes from the root word tzedek, which means justice, and that is a prescribed part of our teachings as it is of yours as well. And giving tzedakah can come in any form, whether that's monetary or building or donating or acting in offering service as well. We learn, we do, in order to stay true to our understanding of the Torah texts and to live a life that is God-infused. So I give you now just a few details and then perhaps some more this afternoon or later this morning when we speak. I have been asked to talk a little bit about the breakdown of who and how we are as a Jewish community. So the Pew Research Center conducted a census in 2013, estimating that there are approximately 4.2 million American adults who say they are Jewish, who self-identify by religion, representing around 1.8% of the U.S. adult population. Around. There's some debate about just how specific that number is. But there are roughly 5.3 million Jews, because there are also those who don't identify as Jewish anymore but were born Jewish, maybe who are atheists or agnostic, or nothing in particular, or unaffiliated. I think that is also a shared trend in our faith traditions, but are born and have not renounced their Judaism. This is approximately the net population, according to the Pew Research Center. About half of the Jewish Americans identify with either the Reform movement, that's my movement, 35% or so, and about 18% who identify as conservative, which is the more traditional part of our community, and then Orthodox, more traditional. So both Reform and conservative movements developed in recent centuries in Europe and North America and are generally less stringent in observant than the ancient Orthodox tradition. Only about 10% or so of U.S. Jews identify as Orthodox, and according to the Jewish Agency for the 2017 year, Israel is home to about 6.5 million Jews, about 49% of the world's Jewish population. So just a quick couple of words about my movement, about Reform Judaism, and where we fall on the spectrum. Approximately 1 in 3 American Jews identify as Reform, and the movement constitutes the largest in the American denominations, believing that Judaism, a Judaism frozen in time, can't coexist efficiently with living a modern life. So our movement came out post-Enlightenment and came from a time when the understanding was that we wanted to integrate with modern culture. We've always lived in host cultures, that we wanted to integrate with host cultures, but still to maintain and preserve our identity as a Jewish community. To embrace diversity while asserting commonality, to affirm beliefs without rejecting those who doubt, and to bring faith to sacred texts without sacrificing critical scholarship. We understand, and this is across our denominations, that we are B'Tselem Elohim, that we are each of us and all of us created in the image of God, and that we are God's partners in improving the world. So central to our Judaism and across the denominations is a concept called Tikkun Olam, which is repairing the world. It's the hallmark of our movement, where we strive to bring peace and freedom and justice to people in each corner of the world. We accept the Torah, the Pentateuch, as the foundational text for our people and understand there to be an ongoing revelation, meaning to say that the text itself doesn't change, but kind of like, and I mean with this with no disrespect, remember those disco balls? Remember that, you know, they would hang from the ceiling and they would have some mirrors on them and they would sparkle? That ball doesn't change, but depending on where you're standing and where there's some light hitting it, we see a prism maybe differently. We see some rainbow differently, right? We see some light differently. That's how we as Reformed Jews understand the Torah text as well, that the text itself doesn't change, but if we say hafuchba vehafuchba, if we turn it and turn it, there is something new and amazing to learn each and every time. Our movement is committed to the principle of inclusion, not exclusion. We include members of the interfaith community, members of the LGBTQ community, and we are absolutely egalitarian in all areas of Jewish lay and professional life. We were the first movement to ordain women as rabbis, invest women as cantors, and elect women presidents of our synagogues. And now, the statistics say that about half of all new Reform rabbis are women. In all, we are just over 3,000 Reform rabbis, having been ordained from my seminary from Hebrew Union College, including 724 women and about 92 Israelis, 37 of those women. The first American female rabbi, Reform rabbi, was Sally Priesand, and she wasn't ordained until 1972. That is how young women's ordination is in our movement. We are spread out all over the states and Canada, our movement, and in Europe as well. We are progressive in where we are and how we are. Just one little tidbit just before I close. The Detroit area, of all places, is the home to the nation's largest Reform synagogue. That would be Temple Israel in West Bloomfield, Michigan, with about 3,374 members. I don't know how you are here, but that feels massive to me. The smallest Reform-affiliated congregation is the Mattoon Jewish Community Center in Illinois, and they have 6 members. Altogether, our movement has about 858 affiliated congregations. It's a lot of data. You could Google it, too, and you could find out what you're looking for. But the question that I was asked was, what is it that has kept our people together for so long? And what is it that has allowed us to continue on and to persevere? It is a fine question. It is at least a half year's worth of study in adult education, to be sure. We have had to be resilient since the time of the Bible. You have read the Bible, I have read the Bible. We know many of those stories, and we need only look at the prophets to understand how difficult the road has been, and difficult both from outside forces and from internal forces when we stepped aside from what God was expecting us to do and how God was expecting us to live. We have been resilient. We have learned many lessons. We have persevered through the Holocaust, through the Shoah, which was the single most traumatic experience in the Jewish community, wiping out nearly half of the Jewish population within a small time period, maybe about 4 years or so. We have always needed to learn how to adapt and live in host countries by balancing being part of 2 communities at the same time, acculturating without assimilating, and still maintaining our Jewish identity while living in a country that is not our own. We have had to respond to anti-Semitism, and there has been an uptick in these last couple of years, which has been staggering. We have relied heavily on our belief and our understanding and our faith in God. We started first as Israel in the Bible, and then we became the Jews in the Bible, and then came Judaism. So we have moved as the times have required. And as I offer this in closing, as a colleague of mine notes, there is a wonderful story in Jewish lore about a man who stood before God with a broken heart from all the pain and injustice in the world, crying out, "Dear God, look at all the suffering, the anguish, and distress in your world. Why don't you send help?" And God responded, "I did send help. Sent you." We strive to see ourselves as being sent. Each of us has a unique contribution to make to this world, and we endeavor to be more God-like, filled with compassion. He said, "Adonai, Adonai, El Rachum Vanachum." You read it as well. Adonai, Adonai, God. God is merciful and gracious to the thousandth degree. It is a shared text for us as well. Acting with loving kindness, binding us together as a community and binding us across time with our ancestors is how we have endured and pray to endure for years to come. I thank you. I thank you for your invitation and for your kindness already this morning, and I look forward to continuing the discussion in just a short while.
As we share our joys and concerns before our time of prayer, I think one of our big joys to share is having Rabbi Till with us and sharing all of that. So let's give the good rabbi. Thank you so much, and we look forward to hearing more at the second hour. Are there joys or concerns that anybody would like to share with us? Over here.
Janice Bilalovic. I just like some prayers for Joanne Vander. She was planning on being here this morning and called me this morning, and she's just having trouble with her oxygen level at this point and trying to stay out of the hospital. So just prayers.
Okay.
Dick Kern, I just wanted to take this opportunity to thank all my friends here in Gates, Presbyterian. Last Thursday, I was lucky enough to have a Taser, which is a replacement of the heart valve. And that was last Thursday, and I'm here today to say it's nice to be seen. And I want to thank you all. I had a lot of guests, a lot of phone calls, and it's wonderful to know that you're missed. Thank you.
Hi, Jan Buettner. I just want to ask for continued prayers for that rescue effort going on in Thailand with those scouts. Okay. They brought two of the boys out, I guess, overnight our time. But when they showed that chart this morning on the news, I saw where the way the cave went like this, up and down. It's like, how did they get in there to begin with? And it's all filled with water. So it's quite the chore, and they've got people from all over the world helping. So continue prayers for that rescue mission. I'm sure those parents are tearing their hair out right now. So
I imagine so.
Jenny Smith, I would ask for prayers for my sister Barbara.
Wait, I hear the voice, but I don't see the person. Okay, thank you. I'm sorry.
Sorry. I'm asking prayers for my sister Barbara and her family. Barb's daughter has just been recently diagnosed with end-stage lung cancer. She lives in a nursing home and is 91. This is terrifically hard for her to understand this whole thing. So please pray for her and her family, and I thank you.
Thank you.
Elaine Howlett. I'm sorry, it's really hard. I haven't spoken for weeks because I want to cry. I thank you all for your prayers and your concern, and you see, every day I get better. So thank you.
All right.
Carrie Dykes, prayers for my mother-in-law, Vera, who will be having back surgery this week.
Okay, what's your name?
Vera.
Vera.
Sally Christensen, I'd like prayers for my mother-in-law, who has got ongoing serious health issues after being riding her John Deere just a month ago, and my father-in-law, who is struggling in a nursing home.
Okay.
Thank you.
And their names are?
Bev and Bob.
Bev and Bob. Thank you.
Christy Stewart, I ask prayers for our foster granddaughter, Nevaeh. It's a joy. She'll be moving to her forever home this week, leaving our daughter Sarah's family. So there'll be tears of separation, but tears of joy of starting a new life. Prayers for Nevaeh, please.
Thank you. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. All around us, O Lord of all, are signs of your goodness and your glory. We rejoice in this summer season and praise you for the goodness of creation. We delight in the warm sunshine and in the shade of old trees. We thank you for the companionship of friends and family and times we spend together. We rejoice in good news that we have heard this morning of healing, of Nevaeh getting a new home, of the blessings of this fellowship. We lift up prayers for neighbors and members of the church, those who are ill or who have health problems. We pray for those who mourn the loss of loved ones, those who are weighed down by heavy burdens. We pray for those where relationships are strained, for those who face difficult decisions. Particularly, we name Bob, Judy, and Paul, Jerry, Joy, and Barbara, and Vera, and Bev, and Bob. Bring your healing, strengthening, guiding presence, we pray. We remember others around the world in need of your grace, for the young people in Thailand caught in the cave, for their families, for those involved in rescue attempts, we pray. We remember refugees fleeing the ravages of war, especially those in Syria and Yemen. We pray for those seeking asylum at our southern border, for the children and families separated from each other. We remember those who have lost homes and possessions because of fires and natural disasters, and especially those in the American West. Hear our prayers for those who serve in government, for elected leaders at all levels of government, for administrators and public servants. We remember those who serve in the armed forces, especially those deployed a long way from home. Guide them all with your wisdom, O God of the nations, and use our prayers to further your will for us and for all people. Be with this church in our year of renewal. May we take the opportunities before us to learn, to create new friendships, and to grow in our own faith. We pray for Rabbi Till and the people of Temple Sinai. We pray for the mission of the Islamic Center. Bless our conversations and our events of sharing. Grant us grace, O God, to be faithful in all that we do and say. May we be kind to all we meet and in all the relationships that we share. Now with the church, with the church everywhere, we pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us continue our worship as we bring our gifts to God. So I thought it would be easier if we sang something different to the same tune, and it just messed everybody up. Let us give thanks to God. Gracious God, we give you thanks for all your good gifts. We thank you for the goodness of creation. We praise you for calling us together into this circle of love and faith. And we are grateful for your call to us to be the agents of your will in the world. Use the gifts that we bring today to do your will, to speak your word. We pray in your holy name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. And be gracious unto you. Did I jump ahead?
And give us peace.
And give us peace. Amen. Thank you.